Now, you all, today we finally come to the end of the Apostle Paul's seminar on the sacred institution of marriage. Now, you all, Paul, he has, of course, addressed the Corinthian congregation, and he's done so with the solutions that have remedied the problems that have presented the soul-polluting rituals of the Pharisaic cult. Now, Paul, of course, he begins, you all, by reminding them, and, of course, we want to be mindful that this message and lesson is to the modern-day Christian as well. Although this lesson was taught over 2,000 years ago, you know, relationships have not changed. The sin nature have not changed. Satan and his tactics to destroy the divine institution number two has not changed. So he again reminds them, one, who they are in Christ, and also the dangers of being one with the priests. He reminded them, you all, that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they were in union with Christ, and they were to acknowledge and claim their spiritual gift. And then with that spiritual gift, and because we accepted our spiritual gift, they ought to have a certain type of pattern. Therefore, he informed them that despite all the drama, the chaos, the confusion, all the side effects of worshiping at the temple of Aphrodite, they were informed to stay in status quo. Stay in status quo, where they were before Satan found his way into their homes. Paul, he used illustrations of slavery, circumcision, and also the marital status to reiterate his doctrine. Now, throughout the course of the seminar, we remember Paul, he took us from single status to marital status, back to single status. And in our last lesson, Paul began with, you know, those who were in, of course, the status of single bliss. He was helping those, you all, who had become disenchanted with the relationship status that they were in. And so he told them to stay in status quo. Do not attempt to erase your status, despite the spiritual attack on the institution of marriage and family. This was, you all, to be facilitated by the filling of the Spirit, not a ritual, or erasing of a ritual. They were informed that they need to not forget or to forget about deritualization, because see, deritualization does not contribute to spirituality. And because they have scars that reminds them of nightmares in the past, it did not contribute to their spirituality nor take any of the present status of being single or spiritual away from them. So Paul, what he does, he tells them, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called, which means you stay where you are, wherever you was called. This meant you are wherever you were at the point of salvation. Stay there and do not move you until God moves you. Because they were ripping and running, leaving the marriages, running back home to mama, running back with other friends, just running and running and running, and Paul says, stay still and watch the salvation of the Lord. So despite the magnitude of the crisis, you all, he reminds them that the solution to their problems always begin at the cross, that the solution must begin with regeneration. It must begin with something that is permanent. And the Corinthians begin to understand that now that they were saved, now that they were given spiritual gifts, they were initiated into Christian service. They were ambassadors of Christ. They were priests. They were in full-time Christian service. And they were in this service because they were bought with a price. Therefore, they were not to be servants of men. Now, as Paul turns the corner and concludes this seminar on the institution of marriage, he visited you all, those in marital status, once more. We recall, Paul, he left us, you all, with the knowledge of the importance of status quo. If one is bound to a wife, stay in status quo. The underlying problem that generated the chaos when Paul said, nevertheless, shall have trouble, you all, the trouble would be found in the flesh. And there were three types of trouble that Paul introduced. One, marital adjustment. Two, the responsibility of making time for family unity. And three, outside troubles such as the loss of a job. And the response of Paul to these troubles was, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Your time is vitally connected with the believer's service and production on earth. Proper utilization of time, y'all, is one of the believer's greatest problems. So he teaches us, of them and us, about, y'all, the concept of time. He spoke, of course, of planned time. He spoke of redeemed time. And they were left, y'all, with the concept of utilized time. That's the concept we will be discussing and also concluding this evening. And life, y'all, it is to be filled with legitimate living. That's what the Christian's time must be filled with. Now, but before we get into the heart of our lesson, y'all, let us stop for a moment and let us go ahead and get familiar with our passage or reintroduce ourselves to our passage today. And our passage, actually what I've decided to do, because this particular lesson is not as long as the others, I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of Paul's sermon or his seminar so that the Holy Spirit can bring those things that we have been blessed with, stored in our souls, back into remembrance. And this, of course, reiterates and also allows us to ingrain this knowledge so that it will be there for the time and opportunity that God calls for it to be presented. So we start here in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. That is our passage for the sacred institution of marriage, chapter 7. And I will read that at this time. And when we get to the point where I need to highlight the concluding passage, which, of course, is the final 10 verses of this lesson, which we will conclude this evening, despite them being 10 verses, they will go pretty swiftly. So I begin reading at this time our passage, the entirety of chapter 7, and it reads, "Now concerning the things wherein ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her husband and his body, but the husband has likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for the incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, ye not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thy call being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not to have a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. For this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now you all identify and bring now into emphasis the remaining verses, verses 30 to 40, which are our verses for this evening's passage. And it reads, and they that wept as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is, of course, comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distractions. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, that hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her to marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now that concludes our passage. Yes, it was long enough. And so here you all, as we begin our focus here, Paul is telling them, you all, at the conclusion, as we traveled through his seminar, he has gotten to the point he's putting emphasis on the significance and the importance of managing time and the different segments of time. All of them are very relevant. He talked about the purchase time, the redeem time. Now, what he wants to do is talk to us, you all, because this is what makes and break marriages 24/7. And that is, he wants us to focus on utilized time. Utilized time, you all, is legitimate living. But what is legitimate living? Well, in the concept of the divine institution of marriage and the concept of family, legitimate living, you all, is taking your wife out to dinner. Legitimate living is doing pleasant things with the family. Legitimate living is the proper rearing of the children, which, of course, covers a lot of time and effort. You all, it takes time to raise a family. Just the responsibility of providing a living for them. You know, that takes X number of hours. I mean, no matter what type of work is done, I mean, it could be mental or physical. It's all taxing. And then, of course, when he gets home, of course, he has to, first of all, jack the kids up. Who is right and who is wrong? All that arguing mama reported to me, he had to deal with that. Then, of course, was mama just a little stressed that they are, or were there the kids somewhere in their unruly zone? And after all is said and done, appropriate discipline must be rationed out. And then, of course, let's not forget that he has to, you know, take out some time, and he has to love on his wife. I mean, give her the attention that she deserves. And after all this, y'all, where's the time? You see, it's difficult. And then there's another thing about marriage. Technically, you all, marriage should get better as the children are out from under the wings, or out of the nest. But no matter, you all, how we analyze it, if we're going to fulfill the biblical requirements of marriage and for marriage, well, it's going to take a fantastic amount of time. Time, time, time. And that's what Paul is saying here, you all. He's saying, beware of the time. That legitimate living does not hinder the redemption of time. And in verse 30, y'all, and of course we're referring to the 7th chapter and the 30th verse, it takes three areas of legitimate living. So what are three areas of legitimate living? Paul has already gone over, as well, I pretty much implement the concept that represented what is quality and what is legitimate living. But now Paul is going to use three unique and different variables that will explain from a spiritual perspective some of the deeper issues that so often hinders the relations coupled with individuals not understanding the utilization of time. Now, this, of course, number one, and this might shock some of us, and so therefore I apologize in advance. But let's not dwell on it too long. You know, we don't want to get morbid about this. But you know, how much time, you all, have we spent feeling sorry for ourselves, or even others, or just in sorrow? I mean, how many hours have we logged in crying? How many tons of tears? You see, some people, you have spent half their lives or more in sorrow. And this is just the reality. You see, every person who lives, you all, they spend a certain amount of time in sorrow. I mean, we all have spent time in sorrow. We wept tears. People who have left this earth, we've loved. We think about them. We remember them. Separation from people we've loved, loss of certain things we've lost in life. You see, there are all types of ways in developing sorrow. Some are, of course, very morbid, and then some are legitimate. Now, the sorrow is, you all, primarily an emotion. So we have, you all, the emotion of sorrow. And it's a legitimate thing. For example, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse tells us that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This is legitimate sorrow. You know, there's a certain amount of sorrow when we endure pain, adverse circumstances of one kind or another. So there's all types of sorrow. We'd be amazed you all had much time that we've spent in sorrow. There are areas where sorrow is legitimate. And here, sorrow is a legitimate function. Number two, the second function of legitimate time is happiness. Believe it or not, you know, this is a legitimate function in life without the likes of extortion. Now, we have a right to be happy. is a very legitimate function. Some people go through life miserable because they don't believe they deserve to be happy. Because of mistakes that have been made, they don't believe they deserve to be happy. In the human race, in fact, God has provided us an inner happiness. That inner happiness is called joy through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we should have joy, you all the time. We should have joy. The word says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Occasionally? No, always. And the third legitimate function in the area, y'all, is the pursuit of pleasure. Now, y'all, when we speak of the pursuit of pleasure, y'all, we're referring to those things that are relaxing to us. You see, your pleasure is a means of relaxation apart from our regular course of activities. Understanding pleasure, y'all, in its proper sense. Pleasure is relaxation. So we have, y'all, a certain amount of time for pleasure. Now, y'all, these are three areas of legitimate living, and they are used, y'all, to illustrate the principle. The principle is given in verse number 29. And now, of course, we have the illustration in verse number 30. And here they are. Number one, verse 30. It says, they that weep as though they wept not. But what does this mean? They that weep. Well, they that weep, y'all, refers to the legitimate function of weeping, time for grief. But all of our time, y'all, must not be monopolized by grief. All of our time must not be monopolized by sorrow. Y'all, when weeping expresses self-pity or bitterness or frustration, well, that's when it's sinful and it's wrong. But here we have y'all weeping as an expression of legitimate sorrow. And the point is this. We must not perpetuate this legitimate sorrow. Y'all, we perpetuate this legitimate sorrow. Well, we become morbid. And so, y'all, it's possible to take something that is legitimate and move it to the state of morbidity. So although we have, y'all, a right to legitimate sorrow, but it must not be prolonged, that it cuts in on the Lord's time for service. It is possible to be so in grief, so in sorrow, that it cuts in on the Lord's time. You see, y'all, these are parables to the principles of marriage. You see, marriage is a legitimate function also. Marriage cuts in on time. It can cut in on time you're allotted by the Lord for glorifying the Lord, the Lord's service and production. And now, y'all, we have something else. We go from marriage to grief. It is possible that we have legitimate cause for grief and sorrow, but we can perpetuate y'all that it cuts in on the Lord's time. And it's out of line, and it's out of order. Then, of course, y'all, the next illustration that is given, this particular verse, y'all, is happiness. And they that rejoice is what it says, as if they rejoice not. Now, you see, y'all, the same principle presents itself. Rejoice here, y'all, is used because joy is the inner happiness of the believer. And, of course, the point is, we can have happiness, and we can perpetuate that happiness to a point that it just might deprive us from utilizing God's time for him at some point. And then, of course, there's the third illustration given, and it says pleasure. And pleasure, you all, is in, I'm sure we can relate to this, is illustrated under the phrase buy, B-U-Y. It says buy. They buy as though they did not possess. Now, to buy, you all, that means to purchase things in a store, to buy things at the marketplace. And the material things you all purchase with money must not encroach upon time in the Lord's service. You see, we can buy many things that gives us pleasure, and it's legitimate. It's not wrong. But the use of these things must not hinder the Lord's service. You know, I had a friend once, that was years ago, many moons ago, my time in Texas. And, of course, you all in Texas, there's an animal out there that is a very loved, beloved animal by many of the citizens in that state. And those animals represent the concept of a horse. And I had a friend, you all, once who purchased a horse. He lived right in front of me. And this brother loved horses. I mean, I would go into his home, and there would be pictures of horses of some type. You're all over the place. I went with him once or twice to the stable, you all, where his horse was kept. You know, it took hours for this brother to groom and feed and exercise the horse. Now, I think I went a couple of times at the most. But this guy, he fell in love with that horse. He began spending more and more hours in a day serving that horse. He would ask me at times if I wanted to go with him, you know, to the stable. And yeah, if I was honest, but I wasn't back then. And if I was honest, I would have said to the brother, I said, look here, bro, I just don't have that kind of time to waste. Now, I would always give him an excuse of why I could not go. So, you see, your money can buy a whole lot of things. And it doesn't have to be your horses. Now, it can be boats. It can be cars. It can be motorcycles. It can also be anything like people, relatives, friends. It can be sports. I mean, this past Sunday, I must have spent 6 to 8 hours in front of that TV for the first game of the NFL season. So it could be anything. So you see, the principle is there. But are these things sinful? No, they're not sinful. You know, there is nowhere in the Bible that says that any of these things are sinful. We're talking about legitimate things. These things aren't wrong or sinful, but it is possible to take any legitimate thing, any wonderful thing, any pleasant thing, any form of recreation, you all, and perpetuate it into something. And this perpetuation is called encroachment on time. Now we go to verse 31. You all, now back to the principle. The principle, you all, the principle of utilization of time. 31 says this, and they that use this world as not abusing it. They that utilize, you all, the word use, it means to employ, to utilize. They that utilize this world, and it means your bona fide, legitimate operation of the world. This isn't worldliness as not abusing it, meaning not abusing it. They that utilize this world, the key is in the world, or the word world. And this particular phrase, it refers to the construction of the world. In other words, you all, how is the world constructed? I mean, on a time basis. Think about it, you all. When we think of it, you all, we have what? 60 seconds in a minute. We have 60 minutes that makes an hour. We have 24 hours that makes a day. 7 days a week, that makes a month. No, 7 days a week, 7 days make a week. 4 weeks, what, a month? 12 months, a year, 52 weeks, I think it is, makes a year. In other words, y'all, this world is referred to the construction of the world. Okay, so in terms of time. Now let's take another look at verse number 31. It says, and they that utilize this world. Now we all know, y'all, that we all utilize the world. We all live by time. We may not like it or not, y'all, but understand, we're all slaves to time. I'm certain, y'all, that's why they have so many problems in Atlanta with the traffic. And they that use this world as not misusing it. And this is our, key right here, you all, not misusing our time. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, y'all, this word fashion, well, first of all, let me make it clear, it has nothing to do with dress style. This word fashion, it means design. It's the Greek word for design. For the design of this world passeth away. And what is the design of this world? Well, it's time. Remember, go back, you all, to that phrase that says, the time is short. I mean, think about it, you all. Time moves by so fast now. I think just last week on a Monday, I was talking to my cousin about time. We were just talking. I guess whenever I'm studying something, when I'm in a conversation, oftentimes I bring that information out because it oftentimes reiterates what I'm studying, helps me in the preparation process. And we were just talking about time and how fast time was moving these days. And I think it was on that Friday. I was going to Dothan, and it hit me, and I started thinking about the conversation. And I remember the conversation was on Monday, but it appeared that it was just yesterday. But that's just how swiftly time moves. So Paul, as he says, that time marches on. And the point is simply this, that we have X number. We're all here for a certain amount of time. We're believers for a certain amount of time. And the issue before us, y'all, as believers, how do we utilize that time? You see, there are X number of legitimate things in life. We have to choose as believers between legitimate things and other things. We have to choose between good and good. And so we have twice in this particular verse, you all, the concept, not abuse it, which is not misusing it, not misusing time. For the fashion of this world, you all, is literally design. Time passes away. In other words, y'all, it keeps on going. And eventually, it will be no such thing as time. In eternity, there will be no time. Now in verse 32 through 35, we have you all the advantages of celibacy. Celibacy. That is the word that I'm trying to think on, because that's what we talked about. That's what Paul says, state and status quo if you're single. So we have you all the advantage of celibacy and the advantage of being single. Paul said, but I would have you without carefulness. What does this mean? I would have you without carefulness. Now listen to the corrective translation. You know, what Paul is saying here, he says, I constantly wish you to be free from worry. Your carefulness means worry in the Greek. So Paul says, he says, I want you to be free from worry. This is what it says. So how's he going to get them free from worry? Well, listen to this. Verse number 35, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for things that belong to the Lord. That he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world. Now, what things of the world? Well, time spent in making the marriage go, which is, of course, a legitimate function, Ephesians 5. Time spent, y'all, is a legitimate function. How he may please his wife, which, of course, is what he should be doing. Now, in verse 34, the case of the single woman. Now, there's a difference between the wife and the virgin. And here's the difference. He is emphasizing, y'all, the unmarried woman, which, of course, is the status of, which is the title of a virgin. They are equivalent. He said, careth for the things of the Lord, which means she has time for it. When we're single, we don't have the responsibility. We have more time for God when we're single than we have than when we're married. So he wants to identify that. This is why she does the things for the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. You know, she takes care of her body, her mind, her spirit, her soul. And, of course, this puts God's divine will to please her husband. So verse number 35 goes on and says this, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Now, the word snare, you all, that is reference to the concept of a noose. In other words, he's saying that not that I may put a noose around your neck. In other words, he's saying, I'm not trying to hang every believer with single status, but to give the believer a more serious viewpoint towards marriage. This is his purpose here. In other words, you all, you in single status, you think twice before you ever get married. It is said that you all, the potential of a practical phase in a man's life is his early 30s, and a woman, her mid-20s. You see, oftentimes your women are a little more advanced and intellectual in the field of interpersonal relations. So Paul is saying, I'm not trying to throw a snare around you. He said, I'm not trying to rope everyone in single status. You see, y'all, too often man thinks of marriage as a must. They see it as a panacea. It's God's will, you all, for many believers to be married. And it's also God's will for many believers to be not married. So in other words, you all, in the passage here, you all, marriage is a distraction to certain types of service. For example, hypothetical. You got two people, great missionaries. One was a woman and one was a man. And these two were the most wonderful and beautiful missionaries you'd ever want to meet. The woman, she did some life-changing work in Africa. But if this woman was married, well, she wouldn't have been able to cut it. And the man, his missionary work. Of course, he was in love with a beautiful young lady. And, of course, he had to say goodbye, and he had to jump on a boat and turn his back and never look back. However, this missionary brother, he being a language genius, and in a very short time, this brother, you all, he translated the Bible in 7 different languages. Languages of India, language of Afghanistan. These are very difficult languages. And you just can't learn 7 languages and translate them and take care of a wife as well. I mean, you can have one, but the marriage wouldn't sustain. You see, these were 2 of the greatest missionaries. I mean, they both had problems in this category, and they both ended up single. So you'll notice how, of course, this passage develops at the end of verse number 35. Paul says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon your neck, but for that which is comely." Now, the word comely, you all, that is noble, for that which is face-to-face with nobility, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. Now, you all, the last 2 words explains why God keeps certain people single. It says, without distractions. See, some people God needs to do work in his callings. You're oftentimes, they're easily distracted. See, we don't know the disposition of a person's sin nature. And a person may have a sin nature that is easily distracted. So Paul made sure that he implemented this information, though we understand that this certain scenario keeps us from becoming distracted. So here we see, you all, that the why leave single status? Verse 36 through 38. Why and when to leave single status? This is what this should be called. First of all, you all, we must interpret the scripture in the time in which it is written. At the time it was, well, you all, the father who decided when, where, and how, and whom the daughter would marry. So we have, you all, verse 36. But if you're a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin. Now, of course, you're the man is the father. The virgin is the daughter. And to behave himself uncomely is to refuse to give her permission to marry if she passed the flower of her age. And any man, you're, is the man or the guardian. If she passed the flower of her age. Now, y'all, this in, of course, the Latin means super adultus. Y'all, if she becomes super adultus, which means the Latin and Greek word means she has conquered several stages of libido. She is now stabilized. She is not going to make a choice of mate on a wave of libido, but on the basis of understanding people, understanding herself, and understanding others. And on the basis, you all, of the will of God. Super adultus, you all, is the primary Latin word here. And this means that she possibly is in her mid-20s, which means, you all, that she is well qualified to make a proper choice. And this is what it means to pass the flower of her age. It doesn't mean that she's old or ancient. It simply means that she has passed through the waves of libido, the sexual uncontrolled impulses. She has a good understanding of the opposite sex. She has some moxie about men and need so require. Well, that means, you all, that it ought to come to pass. She now have mature judgment, and it ought to come to pass. Let him do what he will, says the word. he sinneth not. In other words, you all, if the Father gives his consent, he'll do the right thing. And reading this, you all, a Corinthian father would say, I'm never going to give my daughters away to marriage. Maybe she's a good cook and he'd like to keep her around for a while. We can find fathers like this even today, you all. He thinks, you know, I'm not going to give my daughters away. And then, of course, say there's two daughters. Say you've got a daughter that's a good cook. And say there's another daughter that's a good keeper of the house. So the brother says, I'll be stupid to give my daughters away. My wife has passed on. I need this help around the house. With my two daughters, I got it made. You know, there's always those type of backward thinking pops in the house, around many homes. One of those dads, you all, who says, for self-centered reasons, I'm not going to let my daughter get married. So they read this passage, and they remember, you all, and they say, you know, okay, sweetheart, now according to the Apostle Paul, it's the Lord's will. Yeah, I know these are some very nice young men. I'm sorry, baby. You must stay at home. It is the Lord's will. And he says to himself, I got myself a housekeeper for life. I got myself a good cook for life. You know, there's always a cook in the house. You know, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to the people. There's always somebody who is going to try to distort the word of God. And we as ministers, we can often, experience this several times during our ministry. And there are going to be a congregant who will say, wait for years trying to find a flaw in your ministry. Eventually, after missing a few sessions of Bible teaching, the member misses something said or some one night they come and after walking in and hearing a point of doctrine and they can't understand or they miss that doctrine, well, they say to themselves, here it is, Lord. Goodbye, Lord. I'll see you in eternity. And there they go. So the word of God is designed to keep people in proper balance. In other words, y'all, if you stay with it long enough, well, we'll become mature believers. We're going to end up, y'all, with one of the most marvelous assets in the world, and that being common sense. And this is what we have here. Now let's observe the next verse. This is, of course, the other side of the coin, verse number 37. It says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in the heart. Now, of course, y'all, this is the parent, our guardian, who says that he won't let his daughter marry. But under what condition? Having no necessity. Now, here's the case, y'all, where the daughter does not want to be married. And her father, he agrees with her. So her father, he establishes the policy. You don't have to get married. And when young men come and say to me, I would like to pay my respect to your daughter. I would like to have permission to have your daughter's hand in marriage. Well, all he has to say is, I'm sorry, brother, but she doesn't desire marriage. And he can just refuse. Having no necessity, is the key here. In other words, the daughter wishes not to marry, and he should not force her to do so. This is that status-seeking parent, one who navigates their daughters to someone who is in high status, now that she has been passed up by a younger sister. And the father, he wants to pass her off now to the next seeker with money or status. Because if she is past a certain age and is still single, well, some kind of way, in ancient Israel, the father has failed as a parent. But both have power over his own will and have so decreed in his frontal lobe that he will keep his virgin, it says, doeth well. So here's the principle. If she doesn't desire marriage, don't force her into it. Now in verse 38, we have the reality of merits of each status. Verse 38 says, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now that's kind of perplexing. He that giveth her to marriage does well. The father, you did well for giving your daughter to marriage. But you that give not your daughter do even better. That's kind of perplexing. In this case, you are where it is the Lord's will that the young lady remain single. Most often, you all, this is because God has a special assignment for her. He does better. Why? Well, it's because, you all, he protects her from this time problem. Now we have three concluding laws. The law of remarriage. That's found in verse 39. It is right for people, you all, who are single, for one reason or another, it is right to be remarried. Let me make that again. A lot of people think once they've gotten out of a marriage that they are not qualified or they're not eligible for marriage. Paul says it is right for people who are single, for one reason or another, it is right for them to remarry. Now, the law, you all, of course, widowhood is brought out in verse number 40. And there's one additional law that's not mentioned here. That's the law of contentment, which is, of course, a part of status quo doctrine, which is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verse. Philippians also finds it in the 4th chapter, 11th and 12th verse. Now, in our next lesson, y'all, we're going to take you a brief diversion, as I had mentioned previously, and we're going to visit you all the Song of Solomon. There we're going to find you all the greatest love story ever told. And this is beautiful because we'll be able to compare it to the doctrine of the Apostle Paul concerning the divine institution of marriage. And there will be some powerful doctrines that will also be presented in the relation between Solomon and the Shulamite woman, the most beautiful woman that ever lived, according to those in ancient history. But your marriage is a divine institution. Marriage, your, is a gift from God. Marriage is for mature believers and responsible people. And most important, marriage is not for everyone. Your Paul wants the Christian to know when trouble enters the marriage, all solution must begin at the cross. All solutions begin with regeneration. And this is why the Word of God gives us the solution when it tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. That which is given you all is joy. And when there is joy in the marriage, there is also peace. And our peace causes you all comes from our confidence in the promises of God. And we know and claim the promises of God. We erect you all within our souls that spiritual terminology that is called the edification complex of the soul. And, of course, in all complexes, all must begin with a foundation. And the foundation begins with the Word of God. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And once the foundation is laid, then that's when we obtain a relaxed mental attitude. In other words, you all, when a believer is able to claim the promises of God, have faith in the promises of God, have seen God matriculate and also produce those promises into reality, then we obtain a relaxed mental attitude. So it doesn't matter what's going on in the relationship. You know, there's going to be a misinterpretation. There's going to be a misrepresentation. But if I'm at peace and I have a relaxed mental attitude, then my dealing with that scenario is going to make all the difference in the world. And from a relaxed mental attitude, the next floor is laid, which is called the mastery of the details of life. And this is what Paul is referring to, y'all, when he said that we must make sure that we make room for legitimate functions of the world, legitimate activities. See, legitimate activities, y'all, that represents the ability to master the details of life. I don't care if I got a Rolls Royce. I don't care if I live in a mansion. You know, because of my relaxed mental attitude, I make sure that I keep my relationship with God in perspective. And as that spiritual conflict continues, that's when the believer understands category three love. All that Paul has been talking about was category three love. Category one consists of the believer's relation and his love for God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all will be added. Most important, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. So God loves come before all other relations. In category two love, Paul's been preaching on this all through the seminar, and that is the relation with your right man, right woman. So that is category two love. Category three love, of course, is everything and everyone outside of category one and two in its proper place. That is one of the greatest problems. So often the believer put things from category three in the category two and category one. When we put things in that category that is not of God, certainly it will not materialize that which we seek. And what do we seek? We seek the top floor of the penthouse of the edification complex of the soul. And that is called, you all, the setting or the stage of the super grace life. They will enter, you all, the super grace life. This is when, you all, God opens the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. And this is, you all, when curses are turned into blessings. Many mistakes are made in marriage, but because of a relaxed mental attitude, because the Word of God is our foundation, because our mate is in that proper place, which is called the divine institution number two. Because of these things, God will turn that which occurred, which was called to be a cursing, into a blessing. And when our marriage becomes our testimony, that's when we know that the edification of the soul has been erected. So this is what Paul reveals to us in the concept of the institution of marriage. And I just pray, you all, through this process that we've had over the last 2 or 3 months on this concept, that Paul has left something with and for us that we will have in our spiritual carrying sachet. So when the time comes, and it will, when some young, distorted, confused young man or young lady will come to mama, daddy, auntie with tears in their eyes, telling them, I can't do this anymore. I am going to get out of this marriage. Now we don't have to ride on what we heard of, know, or seen of experience. What does the Word of God says? Well, it tells us before we make any move, stay in status quo. In other words, let the emotions subside. You know, let the doctrine, let the Holy Spirit bring the Word back into remembrance. Let the people who God will send your way that are spiritually mature bring that nourishment that will empower us. So there's a whole lot that Paul has said throughout this seminar. And again, only we know the notes that we have documented and stored away. And I just again pray that whenever that day come, which will come, that we are well prepared. Again, you all, in our next lesson, we'll look at the most beautiful relation that has ever been attempted, we'll put it that way, but that which has manifested itself. Some things we're going to learn about Solomon and this Shulamite woman that we knew not of. In fact, you all, the image and the perspective of the Song of Solomon has oftentimes been misconstrued. But this lesson, the way Paul breaks it down, will give us a new appreciation of this wonderful story of the Song of Solomon. And with that being said, we're going to conclude at this time, and we'll do so with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful. We thank you, Lord, for this seminar that the Apostle Paul has taught us over the last few months. We pray, Father, that this word that we have now will always be in our hearts and will be available, Lord, for the opportunity for presentation at its proper time. And we ask, Lord, if necessary, we use this knowledge even in our own lives, in our single status, in our widow status, in our marital status, whatever the status is, Paul has left wisdom and nuggets to cherish. So, Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful. Protect us, guide us, and keep us. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you all, that concludes our lesson for the evening. I, again, always want to thank each of you. I want to, first of all, do as we always do, never take anything for granted, maybe information. You know, I found out some information I did not know, and, of course, it's not connected to us, but it was like, I did not know that. And that is just such a powerful concept. And I was telling a friend that. So we never know what's going on. So I want us to continue, you all, to keep us in prayer. In other words, you are all believers that we are affiliated and understand and know. Keep each other in prayer. We need prayer. So with this being said, y'all, if there's any announcement, any comments, anything at this time, please, the mic is now open. You may speak. Anyone? Okay.
I would like to thank you. I'm like you. I learned a lot of things in this seminar, and I appreciate it very much.
You are so very welcome, Sister Doris. Thank you for being present. Okay, you all, again, let me, since there are no announcements, I certainly would be remiss if I didn't take this opportunity. I think last year I heard that there were quite a few of those of us that are affiliated with this Bible study class that have special days and occasions this month. And I, again, would be remiss if I did not acknowledge and wish everybody, be it a birthday. I know Sister Nellie's birthday, I think, because I said at the time it was 8 days after mine, which means it's on the 29th. Is that right, Ms. Nellie?
Correct.
How about
correct.
That? See?
Yeah.
They said there's a method to the madness. So that's how I handle that. 8 days after me. But I want to just wish everyone, those who are celebrating anniversaries, I know Sister Dar's celebrating, I know she's celebrating birthday, and she celebrated birthday, and I know that there are quite a few anniversaries. So this is a special occasion, you all, and I just want to make sure that we do not just bypass it and not acknowledge that as a family of a Bible studying experience. So we wish everyone a wonderful cherished special occasion this year, this month. May God bless you, keep you, always watch over and protect you is my prayer. With that being said, you all, thank you for coming out. We, again, wish you a pleasant evening, and we look forward for us all coming together in our next lesson as we observe the greatest love story ever told in the Word of God. With that being said, thank you again, you all. Love you. Have a good night. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Happy birthday to you tomorrow is your day,
you.
Right?
Yes, tomorrow. And thank everyone for your wishes and your cards that you sent. Thank you so kindly. Yes, ma'am.
Happy birthday, Reverend Womack.
Thank you. Same to you, Sister Dollars.
Happy birthday.
Okay. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you. Absolutely. Thank you all. Okay, you all have a great evening. God bless you.